Your Bible's to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. We're going to look at the first 16 verses of this chapter. I'm not sure we'll get through all that tonight. We'll see how far we get. But the first 16 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 5. By the way, I thank the Lord. My watch started working again today. When I came to church this morning and I looked at it for Sunday school, it said 12 o'clock. I knew at 12 o'clock I should either be sleeping or getting ready to go eat. So I thought maybe the battery died, and then I reset it, and I don't know if the stem had come out or just what the deal was, but it started working again. And that's not just a blessing to me, that's a blessing to you. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The Bible says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old, that's 60 if you don't know, having been the wife of one man. Well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." Let's pray. Father, again, we come to your word. We see the truths here, the principles, the precepts. And Lord, you've given them not just for Timothy's instruction, but for ours. There are things here we need to understand, things here we need to apply, things here that we need to take into our hearts and our lives and practice. So help us. Show us, touch us, convict us, make clear to us what it is that you want us to see in these precious verses you've given us. We know that you only wrote 66 books, and everything in those books is important. And we know that this is important. So help us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Timely advice in a time of need. That's what we have here. Timely advice in a time of need. I actually did a quote of my own here. I wrote, "The most challenging aspect of the ministry is that of having to deal with people." I remember in Bible college, Dr. Gray was our pastor, and we used to have preacher boys class every day at 10 o'clock. He would teach us. And he would give us insight into ministry and things. And Dr. Gray had a great sense of humor and all, and wit. And he came one morning and he got up in front of the class and he said, he was kind of chuckling to himself. He said, "Fellas, I just got off the phone with a pastor. He called and he's having problems. And he said to me, 'Dr. Gray, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. Without people, there is no ministry.'" People are the ministry. The ministry is all about dealing with people. However, believe it or not, dealing with people is not an easy task. See, unless maybe you've not realized this, maybe you've never thought about this, but no two people are exactly alike. Even identical twins are not exactly alike. In a lot of ways they are, but you'll find somewhere there are differences. We're like snowflakes. No two exactly alike. We're all different. And because of that, every one of us has our quirks. We have our strong points. We have our weak points. We all have our phobias. We have our likes. We have our dislikes. We all have our own temperament. And I can go on. And here's the thing. As a pastor, I must learn to deal with people. But see, it goes beyond the pastor. When Paul writes here, it's not just to Timothy as the pastor, it's to believers down through the ages. We must learn to deal with people as people. Now, we get to this chapter, and of course the Holy Spirit leading Paul to write, and he gives words of instruction to Timothy on dealing with people. Here's Timothy, and as a young man, he's expected to meet the needs of various classes of people that he's pastoring in the church. And so Paul offers instruction of how to effectively treat older men, women, younger men and women, younger and older widows. Now, it's interesting that this epistle follows Paul's pattern. In Paul's epistles, in his early part, he will give you the doctrinal background. He'll give you the doctrinal truths. And then later, he'll give you application, practical application. And now that's what he's doing here. He's given us the doctrinal points and the doctrinal stand in the first four chapters. Now in 5 and 6, he's going to give us application. And so we want to look at this tonight. Proper order in the church. Number one, Paul says to Timothy that you need to learn to show proper respect to all others. Everybody wants to be respected. We have to learn to show respect to people. Now notice how he words this. He says, "Rebuke not an elder." Now here he's talking about when you got to correct an erring brother, when you got to correct an erring person, when you got to deal with the issues with people. First and foremost, he starts with an elder. And he says when correcting the erring, you've got to respect and use courtesy. Rebuke not. That word rebuke means to use harsh, emotionally violent rebukes, to rail on people. So that's not the way to handle it, especially with an elder. Now, we understand that because as believers we all have an old nature, there are going to be problems to be dealt with. We can't overlook them. We can't just shun them. We got to deal with them. Listen, sin and error cannot just be excused or overlooked or tolerated when it's exposed. It has to be dealt with. And so we need to understand when we're dealing with it, we got to try to deal with it in a right way so we get the right result. Now he's talking about elders. And he says if you're dealing with an elder, you need to respect him as a father. Now, I don't know if your mind jumped ahead and said, elder, oh, that's the pastor. No, not in this context. See, how many times have I told you the context often defines in the scripture? The context here is elders, ages. He's looking at elder men, older women, younger men, younger women. So the context is age. He's not talking about a pastor. He's talking about older men. He's telling Timothy, when you got to deal with older men, great care and courtesy and respect has to be exercised. When a younger man has to deal with an older man, that's how he's to come to him. Timothy's case here, he's in the church in Ephesus, he's the pastor. Obviously, there's some problems with older men. And as a young man, he has to confront a sinning older brother with the same respect and the same courtesy he would if it was his own father. That's what Paul's telling him. When you got to deal with these situations, deal with it like you would if that was your loved one, your father. The instruction, when he says rebuke not, has the idea of don't strike hard or smite an older man with your words. Rebuke not an elder, but look what he says next. But entreat him. It means to beseech, to encourage, to appeal, to seek reconciliation, not to demand it. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. That's the first piece of advice in dealing with people that Paul gives to Timothy and gives to us. Respect for those who are our elders. I know sometimes it's hard, but we have to practice that. You know, that's a rule all through the Bible. That God says younger people are to respect the older people. You know, sometimes younger people don't understand, well, why should I respect older people? Younger people often feel this way. Why should I respect them? I know more than them. Listen, age carries a lot of experience. See, you can take a young man and you can put a lot of information in his mind, but you can't give him years of experience. He's got to live that. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Look where he goes next. And the younger men, as brethren, these would be your age or younger. When you're dealing with those of this age group, and he's talking to from a man's point of view now, and you can apply it. We'll just talk about it as he does, younger men. When you're dealing with a man your age or younger, deal with him as you would your own brother. Now, unfortunately, that can be dangerous. I have four older brothers, I know. Yeah? But no matter how we dealt with each other, we always had love for one another. We need to deal with the younger men, those men our age and under, with respect, even though they're younger. We need to not talk down to them. They're not inferior. Be treated like brothers, like kin, like dearly loved and cared about people. Then he goes on, verse 2. The elder women, as mothers. Oh, when we got to deal with an older woman, how do we do that? They need to be treated with, spoken to, dealt with as we would deal with our own mother. When you deal with a lady that's older than you, think about, how would I want someone to deal with my mother? How would I want them to speak to her, treat her, deal with her? She may well be wrong. How would I want them to handle her? Harshly? Or with love and respect? And you know, in dealing with older women, we need to remember they're usually more tender emotionally and require tenderness. Then he goes on. Dealing with the younger women. You listen, fellas? When dealing with the younger women, we're to deal with them as sisters. Look what else he says. With all purity. Listen, that whole statement has to do with sexuality, desire, our minds. And what Paul's saying to us there is, hey, when you're looking at and dealing with the younger women, look at them like you would your own sister. We understand the unholiness of desires for somebody's sister. Well, that same unholiness applies to any younger woman that we lust after. We need to keep in mind with the younger women, this is somebody's daughter. This is somebody's sister. How would I want somebody to look at my sister? It's interesting, he's writing to Timothy, who's a pastor. And you know, far too often we hear about pastors who've gotten in trouble right there. Just a couple of years ago, there was a pastor who's one of the biggest churches in America. Got caught carrying on with a girl who was at the time 16, 17, and then 18. Cost him his ministry. Cost him jail time. He certainly wasn't looking at that girl as a sister. But fellas, it don't just happen to pastors. It happens to men in general, who look in a wrong way at younger women. You know, when Eve sinned, the first step in that sin was she looked. She looked. The look created the desire. The desire created action. Be careful, little eyes. Be careful, mind. Younger women treat as your sisters. By the way, fellows, I think that involves protection. We should be looking out for the younger women too. If it was my sister, I'd look out for her. I wouldn't so want some wolf coming along and dragging her off. If I saw something like that, maybe coming into fruition, maybe I'd step in and try to stop that situation. This is what God says in His Word. We're family. We need to treat each other like family. Now, family sometimes, you know, we have squabbles, we have differences, those kind of things, but we're still family. And we need to respect and treat each other that way. Then he goes on. Now, he's dealt with those relationships, and if there's a these situations you've got to deal with, dealing with people. Timothy, here's some pointers, here's some ideas, here's some things you need to understand. And he says that to all of us. Now, there apparently were some more problems in the church with widows. Now, if you remember, this problem apparently was a recurring problem in that age. Because way back in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, or chapter 6, I believe it is, there was a problem where the Grecian widows felt like they were being neglected. They weren't being cared for by the church. So, apparently, the church was taking the responsibility for widows. We're going to talk about that. And some felt they were being neglected, and it caused friction. And apparently, Timothy's facing the same thing at Ephesus. Issues about widows. And so God puts in His Word some things we need to see. The second big point is that Timothy has to show proper care for widows. And that's verses 3 down through verse 10. Now, the fact is, when Paul writes this, the Old Testament had already set the standard for this. See, in the Old Testament, we read it in Psalm 68 and verse 5. God says He's the Father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. In Deuteronomy 14, verse 29, we find that God says a portion of the tithe and the forgotten sheep was set aside for widows. Jeremiah 22, verses 3 and 4, God promises blessings to those who would honor and care for the widows. In the New Testament, widows were often the objects of Christ's compassion. We read about that funeral where the widow was coming and wailing and weeping. Her only son had died. And it was obvious she's saddened by the loss of her son. But understand this, not only did she lose her son, she lost all her support. See, in the context of these days, women didn't work outside the home. Shake your head. The man was the provider. And so if a woman's husband died, she had no standing. The women were almost just like merchandise. And if she died without any sons to take care of her, who was going to take care of her? Remember Naomi? That's where she was. Well, the church, Paul wants us to understand, does have a responsibility to care for widows. He says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, what's he mean by that? He means really, really widows that the church needs to take care of. When he says indeed, he's talking about elderly widows in the context here again, and the rest of the chapter will reveal that. And widows who have no plans or desire to remarry. They are unmarried widows. See, a remarried woman, a former widow with a living husband, doesn't qualify here. She's not a widow anymore. Widows indeed means certainly, truthfully. Then he goes on. Church, honor widows that are widows indeed. But always indicates there's going to be a change come. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. When he says widows indeed, number one, he's talking about definition of true widow. Number two, he's saying if this is a woman with no children, and the word nephews there has the idea of family. It can include children, grandchildren, descendants, if you will. Then she qualifies if she don't have anybody like that. If she has family like that, God says they're to requite her. And here's what that means. If she has living family, they're responsible to take care of her, not the church. A widow indeed is a widow who has nobody. If she's desolate, and that means to be alone, again, not to have anybody to care for her. And he goes on, he says in verse 5, now she is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. This widow indeed is one who is living a godly lifestyle. She's one who is continuing on with the Lord. This is one who is trusting God for her supply. Warren Wiersbe said this, it has been my experience in three different pastorates that godly widows are a spiritual powerhouse in the church. I agree. They are the backbone of the prayer meetings. They give themselves the visitation. They swell the ranks of teachers in Sunday school. He goes on. It has also been my experience that if a widow is not godly, she can be a great problem to the church. She will demand attention, complain about what younger people do, and often hang on the telephone and gossip. It says, she'll continue within supplications and prayers night and day. He's talking about a widow who is a godly woman. The next verse is very interesting. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. These are women he's talking about who live in pleasure, and that has to do with sumptuously. James 5:5 refers to living in pleasure on the earth. Wanton, luxuriously. This is referring to a widow who, after her husband dies, squanders her resources, quits her living for the Lord and keeping Him as the emphasis of her life. These, according to the Bible, don't qualify for church help. So we see the proper respect for all others and show proper care for widows. And then he says, show proper responsibility to family members. Verse 7, and these things that he's just said, give in charge. That's a command. That they may be blameless. Those who do not follow these instructions are not going to be blameless. They're going to be guilty. And here's the crux of it. If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Amen. See, there's a condemnation here. Those who refuse to care for their own, and by the way, I think it goes beyond widows. Amen. I think he's talking to men in general who do not provide for their own. Worse than an infidel. But in the context, he's talking about those who will not care for their elderly. Oh, what a day we live in. I saw a bumper sticker. I guess they thought it was funny, but it's not so funny. It said, be careful how you treat your kids. They're going to pick your nursing home. That's a little sick humor. This nursing home business is just growing by leaps and bounds in America. Because our young people are not taking care of the elderly. Yeah. See, there was a time when the folks got up in age that the younger people helped them, did what they could for them. Now, I understand sometimes there comes a time when you have to use a nursing home. I understand that. I'm not condemning that. But too many young people don't do what they can do. Some of that's the fault of our government. You know, when we instituted Social Security, everybody just assumed, well, I don't have to take care of Mom and Dad and Grandpa and Grandpa. They got Social Security. talk to somebody on Social Security and ask them how much they get. Especially compared to what you pay in. I wish I had the money I paid in. There's an old Dutch proverb. It says it's easier for one poor father to bring up 10 children than for 10 rich children to provide for one poor father. Young folks, you listen to me? You got elderly parents, grandparents around? You need to help them where you can. Well, she's not a widow. Well, yeah, but there's still elders in your family. And if there's a need and you can help, you need to help. I don't know, it seems like it's a little quiet in here tonight, but that's okay. Now he gives a caution. He said, but be careful. Look at the next verse. 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under threescore years old, having been the wife of one man. Here's a caution. Be careful who you take. And apparently there was a list of widows that they would keep, that these are our widows that we're responsible for. And understand this, we have widows today, but the fact is people are living much longer today than they did here. And a woman was apt to be a widow earlier in her life than today. So there was this need for widows. But now he's saying, hey, be careful who you put on this list that you're going to take responsibility for because you believe they qualify for the church to be responsible. Number one, she's got to be over 60 or over. What if she's 59? She don't qualify. 60 or over, the Bible says. There's a reason for that. Having been the wife of one man, well reported of. Oh, my goodness. The charge is here. It's to be observed. It's to be listened to. And Paul first talks here about those who are deserving. We said 60 years old. I said there's a reason for that. You see, a woman over 60 is not going to have a problem with the passions and desires normally of a woman under 60. Shake your head. We'll talk a little more about that. Her emphasis is going to have changed. She's going to have gone through a period in her life where God, in the metabolism of her body, has changed some things. There are some things she's not going to need. There are some things that are not going to be important in her life. So that she's going to be able to give herself to the Lord, serving the Lord, living for the Lord, making Him the emphasis of her life. 1 Corinthians 7 deals with some of that as well. One man said an older woman would have the time, maturity, character, reputation, and compassion to serve the Lord in the church. Unlike a younger woman, she would not be tempted to abandon her commitment to the Lord and remarry. He says, must be married once. Wife of one man. Then he says, she got to be well reported of for good works. This has to be a woman with a great reputation among believers. She has to have a reputation of good. I thought about over in the book of Acts, you ever read about Dorcas? Amen. How she was known for ministering to the women. She had a great reputation. And this is the kind of reputation this woman has to have if the church is going to take responsibility. Well reported of for good works. And look at the works that are listed there. She have brought up children. You know, people often look at your children. And I know that kids make decisions of their own and they come to a place where we don't have control. But very, very often, what our children are and what they do have to do with how we raise them. That's why God gave children to parents. See, we're we are responsible as parents to mold and shape those lives that God entrusts to us for Him. We are to be the bad guy, we are to be the disciplined, we are to be the loving one, we are to be the instructional one, we are to mold and shape them as best we can for the Lord. I think that's what it's referring to here. What kind of a mother was this widow? Was she one who did dedicate herself to raising those children? Dedicate herself to the home. Dedicate herself to being the wife and mother she was supposed to be. It's talking about her reputation. Did she raise her children? Look what else it says. Demonstrated hospitality. She had lodged strangers. Now, of course, when Paul's writing this, they didn't have Motel 6. They had inns, I'm sure, but I don't know that they had a lot of those, and many times when people traveled, they stayed in people's homes, especially in Christian circles, and we find this in other books where it's referred to about being hospitable to other Christians. And so this references to the fact, was she willing to be hospitable, to entertain other believers in her home when she had opportunity. Strangers. People traveling. That would indicate that she was a giving person. Tenderhearted. Here's an interesting requirement. If she had washed the saints' feet. Okay, today we're trying to determine, is this a widow that the church is responsible for? She go around washing people's feet? No. What's the connotation? Humility and service. Humility. Is she so proud that she wouldn't stoop to wash people's feet? And in their day, that was a custom. When people came into your home, you washed their feet because the roads were dirt and dusty, and people's feet got dirty and dusty. Was she willing to do that? Was she compassionate about that? Was she concerned about that? If she have relieved the afflicted, that's helping those who have needs that she's aware of and she can help with. Well, she's sensitive to other people's needs. And then he kind of, probably in today's English, we'd put et cetera. Look at the next phrase. If she have diligently followed every good work, et cetera. Et cetera what? Et cetera in having a good report. In other words, when people looked at her, they couldn't see bad, they couldn't see negative, they could see positive. She had a great report. Man, she was a great gal. That's the qualified. That's those who could be put on this list. Yes, the church has a responsibility to this gal. She's a widow. She's a widow indeed. She's had a good testimony. She's living for the Lord. But look here. He also tells us who the disqualified are. But the younger widows refuse. Now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Don't put any widows under 60 on that list. Why are we discriminating? Well, then he goes on to tell us. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Is it wrong for a widow to marry? Not really. But see, in the day we're talking about, apparently, when widows were going to come under the care of the church, they would vow they're not going to marry. They would vow, I'm going to be a widow the rest of my life. And I'm going to serve the Lord. I've had my husband, I've had my children, whatever it might be. But I'm making this commitment. And apparently, Paul understood that for a woman to make that kind of a commitment as a young widow would be a very difficult thing to keep. Now, don't ever forget, widows can remarry in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7, if their husband dies, she's free to remarry in the Lord. That means another Christian, she can marry a man who's a Christian. She can marry a man in the church and in the Lord and live for the Lord with her husband. But see, Paul's talking about here, there's a danger with the younger widows. Because, and the language here, he says, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ. It has the idea of backsliding and going back on their commitments to Christ. They're going to be widows and they're going to be looking around and they have taken this vow of, I'm not going to remarry. But then they realize, I can't live this. I'm a widow and I want a man. And they would turn and go back on their commitment. He says, having damnation. Now, doesn't mean they lose their salvation. But they're going to take this step where they go against a vow that they've made and they are going to be condemned in their own consciences. They're going to have to live with themselves knowing, I made a vow and now I'm breaking it. They cast off their first faith. They fall away from the Lord. They backslide. And then he goes on. And with all, here's another danger. They learn to be idle. Wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies. Speaking things which they ought not. Busybodies. You know, that idea is in 2 Thessalonians 3:11. And they have a lot of time on their hands and they're not serving the Lord, so they have time to engage in these things of going from house to house and gossiping. Getting into other people's business. Isn't that what a busybody is? Talking about things they should not be talking about. You know, sometimes women get together and they want to compare husbands in ways they shouldn't. And talk about things they have no business talking about, even with another woman. Paul says, hey, there's a danger here with the younger widows. They can fall into this. So he gives the best plan there in verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Don't take a vow like that. Go ahead and get married. That's fine. Your husband's dead. You're free to marry. Go ahead and get married and have children. And I like this. He says, guide the house. Ladies, did you ever see that? Guide the house. I'm not being chauvinist, but he didn't give that to the men. We are the overseers. We are the authority in the home. I'm not taking that away. But mom, you're supposed to be running the home. you know, the meals and the schedules and all those kind of things. The dad's too busy working and providing. Are you with me? Amen. Where is that today? You know, today we got stay-at-home dads. I know one fellow who, it was amazing. His wife had a great education. He had a great education and job, but his wife made a lot more money than he did. They made an economic decision. Now, they're not saved folks, so they made an economic decision. They had children, and he said, one of us has to stay home with these kids. I'm not putting them in daycare. I commend him for that. But he quit his job, and he's staying home raising the kids, and she's working. Now, I got to commend him that he loves his kids, and you know, but here's the thing. I believe with all my heart, moms do a lot better job with those kids than dads ever will. Because God made you for that. I'm telling you. God's given you the patience and just the means of dealing with those children like dad never can. Just being honest. Not chauvinistic, just honest. See, if you think about it, the demise of our country started really, really accelerating after World War II. See, prior to World War II, most homes, the dad worked, mom stayed home. Unless she was a widow or single and had to support herself. Women were not career-oriented. Some of you might not be aware of this. In the early 1900s, women didn't get to vote. You've come a long way, baby. But see, when World War II came and all of our men were going off to war, we had to run our factories, so the women left the home and went into the factory for the cause of the war. When the war was over, a lot of women liked being in the factory and in the workforce. Then our economy started booming, and all of a sudden everybody wanted to have their own home, and we had people building homes where people could buy them and get mortgages, and now the ball started rolling to where women started leaving the home. Look what it's done to our generation that we have. Look what it's done to the family unit. That's where we've come to. It's a sad thing. But he's talking about the widows in this day, and he said, younger women should marry, guide the house. And then he says this, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Some of these widows that were married to godly men, and they were in the church, and they were doing the right thing. Now their husband died, and they have fallen away, and they've fallen away from their faith, and they're backslid on God, and the devil's had a heyday with them. And they brought reproach. See, there's a warning there that they shouldn't give Satan a weapon against them. See, what Paul's saying here about a woman to marry and bear children and guide the house, Satan hates it. He knows if he can destroy the family, he can destroy the church. If he destroys the church, he's going to destroy the country. That's where we are. I don't advocate Roman Catholicism, you know that. I don't advocate people being involved in any liturgical religion. But I have to tell you this, I'm saddened when I hear about churches closing. Because it shows me where America has gone. Their doctrine is as wrong as could be, and I don't advocate them. But they were churches and communities that people belonged to. And even though they weren't saved people, they had a respect for God. The closing of churches indicates where America has gone in her spiritual condition. Archdiocese of Philadelphia just announced they're closing. I don't know how many they were going to say today. How many more they were going to close? You know why they're closing? They don't have the membership to keep it open. The younger generation don't get involved in church. They're not interested. That's exactly where the enemy has taken us. This plan that Paul talks about here, the family hated by Satan. By the way, it's attacked and ridiculed and rejected by the liberals in our country. When Paul writes here, the church has already had enough problems and bad experiences in this area for Paul to advise caution and give limits. Verse 16, he gives a directive. If any man or woman that believe have widows, in other words, if you have widows in your family and you're a believer, let them relieve them. Take responsibility to help them when you can, what you can do. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Church, take care of those who really, really, really need to be taken care of. Be careful who you take care of. Make sure they qualify. And believer, if you have family that's widowed, who have needs, do what you can for them. Don't neglect them. So I can't do much. Do what you can. That's all God asks of you. Do what you can. Don't neglect them. Don't pretend like they're not there. Order in the church. Timely advice for a time of need. Timothy had to make some decisions. Timothy had to make some calls. It was all dealing with people. People. And God says, here's some wisdom for you. I'm so glad God gives us direction. God helps us to have leadership, to know where our responsibilities are and where they're not. And that's what's in this chapter. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this chapter on dealing with other people, dealing with elder men, elder women, younger men, younger women. We should deal with them as family, as if they were our family. Respect, courtesy, tenderness, not harshly. And Lord, we see the situation with widows. Obviously, it was a big problem in Timothy's time. And Lord, you've given some directives, some leadership, some cautions in this matter. Help us as a church to bear our responsibility. And Lord, help those who are younger, have families, to realize the responsibilities that God's put on the family. Especially on the mother to be the guide of the home. We're so saddened with what we've seen in our country. We're so saddened with the breakdown of the family unit. We're so saddened by the turning away from God and the Bible and scriptural principle and precept, Ten Commandments. Lord, we We long for revival in our country. We believe it's the only hope. Speak to hearts here tonight. Lord, I don't know what you want to do in the hearts and lives of our people. We've examined this chapter, and there's just so much there. But speak to hearts. If there's decisions folks need to make or changes they need to make, I pray that you'd be willing to make them. And just obey your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Maybe God.